looking at the soul and the spirit, and trying to learn the difference between the two, because it's a frequent question that comes up on Ask the Pastor. And there's such confusion of it that often one of the answers given is, well, there's only two parts. You're both body and spirit, and there is no soul. Or your soul is the spirit, and they just think you're bipartite. But the reality is, we know from the Bible, as Paul gives us the admonition, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of Jesus Christ. And what we've observed is that the soul is the life force of the body. And a body without a soul is dead. But the soul needs a life force. And the life force of the soul is the spirit. And a soul without a spirit is dead. And what God does with people, let's say a lost person, when he feels that this man has lived enough years, it's appointed unto men once to die. God knows when that appointment is. That's an appointment everybody's going to keep. A lot of appointments you can break. I'm sure there's many appointments you've broken in your life, but the one appointment you're not breaking is when it's time to stand before God. It's appointed unto men once to die. You're going to stand before him. And when it's time for that appointment, if it's a lost man, what God does is he pulls the life force, the spirit, out of the soul. And then that soul is basically worthless at that point. And that soul is separated from that body. And when that soul is separated from that body is just a corpse. And the people do what they want. Sometimes they bury it. Sometimes they put it on ice. Sometimes they burn it. I don't know. Whatever you want to do with the corpse, you can. And the soul, the Lord, for a lost man, puts it into a waiting place called hell, until he's going to give it its final judgment, and the spirit he takes back to himself. So the life force is removed from the soul. The soul is not good for very much, stuck into hell. The body, of course, is lifeless at that point. It's stuck in a tomb or a grave somewhere, and that's how God does it. Spirit empowers soul. Soul empowers body. Now, God says, ye must be born again. And what he's saying is, the spirit that I've given to keep your soul alive is a temporary spirit. It's like a battery. It is going to run out. There's one day that spirit's going to be out of energy. When it is, I'm going to remove that spirit from the soul. That soul isn't going to be worth it much at that point, and that body is dead. Okay, so that's the way he's doing this thing. He says, but if you get born again, and you connect your spirit to my spirit, unlike a battery, lives forever. And now you have a life force that's going to keep your soul alive for eternity. And because that soul now has my life force in it, I cannot consign it to hell, because I don't stick myself in hell. I bring that back to me. And that soul comes back to God because it has his life force in it now, rather than the little battery of a human spirit. So we've been looking at these things, looking at the difference. The soul, we saw, is contained within the body. It's actually floating in the bloodstream. The spirit is within the soul. And just the way, from an anatomical standpoint, that the red blood cells which float in the bloodstream, let's say if they represent the cell, the liquid portion, or the soul, the power of the red blood cell is the oxygen, the gas. So you got gas, liquid, and solid making up a person. Typologies, parables. Okay, don't get too fixed, but the setup is there. The spirit being the gaseous part, the soul being the liquid part, the body being the solid physical part there. And what we see is that spirits tend to be different. And you can see this if you've raised children or spent time with children. Children are different. What is it that's different about them? Well, their spirit. Some are complainers and criers. Some are happy. Some are sad, some are pleasant. There's the different spirit. And we've been looking at the types of spirits that are found in the Scripture. And we saw that the types of spirit that are naturally within people. We saw also that what happens is, as people get together, they permeate a spirit, just like spirit is gas. So think of it like your breath. your breath comes out. Some people have a sweet breath. Some people have an average breath. Some people have a not so sweet breath. But you get a whole bunch of people in a room and have them breathing and exhaling, and the room takes on a kind of scent, savor. The Bible uses the word savor, a sweet savor for some, a not so sweet savor for others, and the room takes a type of savor on. And what we observe, that the spirit that's in the world is kind of a pungent savor. It's the spirit of Egypt. It's the spirit of error. It's the spirit of bad counsel, a worldly spirit, the spirit actually of the world, what people tend to breathe out, because most of these people are natural. They're lost. The world is mostly made up of lost people, right? We know this, right? It's probably a 93-7 would be the ratio, the best I can tell, or a 9-1, if you will. It's mostly lost people make up the world. So they're the ones doing the writing. They're the ones at the blackboards teaching. They're the ones on the television. They're putting out this spirit constantly, the spirit of the world, the spirit of Egypt, the Bible calls it. It's a spirit of heaviness. It's a spirit of fear. The newspaper make you feel good? Turn on the news, make you feel comfortable? Wow, that feels so much better. I'm glad I watched the news. What is it? That frightens you. It's the spirit of fear. And this is the spirit that tends to be in the world. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal tends to be this. When a child is growing up, that's what he grows up, if you will, taking in. That's what he grows up smelling. That's what he grows up learning. That's what he grows up thinking this is normal. He begins to think this odorous, pungent thing is normal. And they begin to see the world as normal. The world is not abnormal. The world is crazy. God says the world is kind of upside down. That's, as a matter of fact, that's kind of his punishment on it. It's upside down. By the way, that's deeper than you think. I have a feeling that Isaiah 24:1 is a literal verse. And when God first made the earth, the Antarctic was at the north, and the North Pole was in the south. You read Isaiah 24:1 sometime. I don't think that's just, he didn't just throw that in there for nothing. I think that's real. And he may reset that when he comes back. And it's strange that the only continent at a pole that actually has land under it is on the South Pole. But he probably did that in part of his judgment when he judged the angels and flipped the world upside down between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 to show us that this place is just cockeyed. It's upside down. It does everything wrong. It does nothing right side up. And the spirit that permeates this world is kind of a fearful, heavy, vain, anguished type of spirit. That's the type of the spirit that's in the world when you get a whole bunch of people together. But then we also saw, even if all you had was people in the world, it'd be bad enough. We found out there's another enemy out there called the devil. And he breathes another spirit into this whole thing. And we saw he breathes the spirit of disobedience. He breathes the spirit of perverseness. He breathes the spirit of whoredoms. Now, predominantly, what you're going to see with him is it isn't so much in the realm of sins of the flesh. Because the world likes the sins of the flesh. The world breathes that out. The world is the one that makes those ads, the beer commercials with the sexy girls and all the stuff going on and all that fornication and adultery and lasciviousness. The world loves all that stuff. And you don't need the devil to have a man go after a girl. You don't need the devil to make a girl get the hots for a guy. That's all part of the natural hormones that are inside of us. Those are sins of the flesh. The devil, what he wants to do is he wants to confuse you regarding truth. Spiritual truth. His end game is not your body. His end game is your soul. And his end game is using his spirit to deceive your soul and to blind the eye, the eye of faith, which is in your soul, from ever seeing the light of the gospel. That's his end game. Those are the whoredoms. That's the perverseness and the disobedience he's trying to get. He wants you to not obey the gospel of Christ. That's his main game. The devil is primarily involved in religion and philosophy. That's where his gig is. It's not down at the pool hall. It's not at the bar. It's not at the other places. It's not at the casino. That's not where he is. His game is religion to confuse you regarding the truth. That's his thing. He wants to blind you from faith. And one of the best ways to do it is to get someone in a pulpit. Someone in a pulpit who smiles and is nice and tells you peace, peace when there is no peace. Very interesting. I saw, it's getting near toward the end of the year. What is it, December 20th or something? And today 21st? Hey, the shortest day of the year. Now the days get longer. You know, now the light's going to start getting longer beginning tomorrow. We're going to start lengthening. But anyways, they're talking about the end of this year and looking toward 2015. And apparently one of the news channels had on that some pastor gave this great, uplifting, hopeful message about how 2015 is going to be a great year. And they were so excited about it, and they showed him, and this guy's blinking and smiling and going on about what a great year it's going to be. Hope, 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 hope. Peace, 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 peace. Safety, safety, safety. His name is Joel Osteen. And they just loved it, and they're fleshing it all over. And the Bible says, but the last days, perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers. It shall wax worse and worse. They'll be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, haters of truth, disobedient to parents. Does it really look like things are getting better? Is it? Yeah, she says it's going to get better for him because he makes lots of money. And I guess maybe temporarily you are correct that may be so. But one day, you know, and I believe he's a saved guy. His father did a good job with him in terms of getting him saved. When he stands before the Lord, he's going to find out that it's all wood, hay, and stubble, what he's doing down here, because it's a false balance. It's abomination to the Lord. He's not telling the truth about the fact that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and he's coming to judge these people. This is coming to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, the murmurers, complainers who walk after their own lusts, with speaking great swelling things with their mouth. These are the ones he's coming back to judge. So that would be most of the world. But the devil, his thing is to try and keep you deceived by putting false prophets and false teachers and false apostles and false ministers up there to keep you confused. That's how he works. Now, we saw he has the spirit of disobedience. He has the spirit of whoredoms. He sends forth spirits to do that. Now, there are actual devils that actually float around and do stuff down here. We can't see them. They're outside the radar screen. Remember, we were talking before about electromagnetic spectrum. You and I can only see between 5,000 and 7,000 angstroms. We can only see what falls within the realm of light, but outside that little narrow bandwidth that we see from 5,000 to 7,000, there are X-rays, there are infrared rays, there are gamma rays, there are all kinds of things that are happening in this room right now that we don't see. I mean, for right now, I can't see the television waves coursing through this room, but they are. If I get the right receiver and put it up here and it picks up those waves, we could see a television program right now. And those waves are in the room. And there are devils that float around beyond our human eyesight that do things. Let's take a look at some of them. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 27. It says, a man also, or a woman, that hath a familiar spirit. that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. All right. Now we understand historically, contextually, God is writing, given Moses to write to the Levites. This is Leviticus. These are priests. These are Levites, whose job was, when they got the promised land, that small piece of real estate that God owned, that's his real estate in the nation of Israel. He didn't say to do this around the world. He didn't say to do that in Europe, to stone someone. He didn't say to do that in America. He didn't say to do that in England or in Asia. But he said, in that one small little region, that's my land, that's Emmanuel's land, Isaiah 8, verse 8, that's God's land. He said, this is my house, my boundaries. Within the boundaries of my piece of real estate, I don't want familiar spirits inside of people. And if someone invites one in and lets a devil, a familiar spirit, inside of them, you have my permission to kill them. Because what's going to happen? Well, when you kill that body, I'm going to remove that soul. When I remove that soul, the spirits are coming out of that soul. The one that I put in it to life, I'm going to take away. That unclean spirit, that familiar spirit, is going to have to now exit and float around again. It's not going to have a tabernacle in which to reside and to use. And so that's God giving that command. But it's a familiar spirit. That's a devil. A familiar spirit is, again, you got to go back to when God made the tabernacle. He told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the tabernacle in the wilderness would be a portrait of many things, one of which is it's a portrait of you and me. So that tabernacle, I know it's a picture of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ came as a man. It's a picture of any man or woman or child. And that tabernacle had an outer courtyard that would represent your skin. And inside the outer courtyard would represent, let's say, your flesh. Then it had two other components inside that courtyard. There was a small tent built inside the courtyard that had two compartments to it. One compartment would represent your soul. One compartment would represent your spirit. Now the part of the soul, let's say the key part, would be the area where God's fire wanted to be. That would be where the ark is, because that would be the heart of the matter. And then the other compartment would be the area where the priests did all their work. And so the priests would come in there and they'd put the table of showbread on. They would get the incense altar and put the incense in it. They would go to the candlestick and they would light the lamps. And this part represents, let's say, your spirit being illuminated by the Holy Spirit, asking it for wisdom, your spirit feeding on the Word of God, your spirit praying, a spirit of prayer. Now, you could have just one priest doing that work inside there. So that would be your spirit stirring around. But the truth of the matter is, that one priest could go out to the actual boundary and invite someone else in to help him. And someone with a familiar spirit is someone that went out to the boundary of the skin, maybe through the mouth, maybe through the eyes, and said, "Oh, come and help me, devil." Now, they probably didn't use those words, but they did it slowly over time as they bent toward the occult, and they bent in a way where eventually they invited a devil in. And now working inside of them is not just their spirit, there's a familiar spirit working in there with them. It's one of the devil's spirit working on the inside. It is possible for devils to reside inside of us. As a matter of fact, go to Mark chapter 5 just to see. Again, this is, if you don't have a Bible, we couldn't understand these things. And even with a Bible, getting understanding, sometimes it's hard to believe them, but the only way we know it's true is the Bible tells us. And I'm going to believe what God said. Okay. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, that Jesus and his disciples, they came over to the other side of the sea, and they were in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. One of the things that happens, if you get one of those devils in you, you get like a supernatural power. And I always ponder this, why is that? And one of the reasons it came to my consideration is the reality that when you and I are the only ones in our tabernacle, when our spirit is the only thing inside of our body, we're kind of careful with our body. We don't particularly like to inflict pain on our own body, because that pain, I know it's registered by all the neurons and it's registered in the brain, but your brain, which is physical, talks to your soul and talks to your spirit, and your soul and your spirit don't really particularly like pain. So for you to inflict, for me to go over to this piano and lift it up and smash it on my hand, I'm not likely to do that, okay, because it's going to hurt me. However, when... And it's like you driving your car. When you drive your car, you don't particularly like to crash it, do you? Why not? Well, one of the reasons you don't want to get hurt, but a second reason, you don't like spending the money on having it fixed up, and you don't like a bashed up car. All right, but now let's say one day you're at the gas station, and you go to get something to drink, and while you're inside, somebody jumps and takes your car and drives it. That'd be like another spirit inside your body. And then the police start chasing it. But the guy stole the car in the first place. You think he cares if he crashes it? You think he cares if it doesn't care less? When a devil gets inside of you, he doesn't care what he does with your body. He doesn't care how much it hurts. It's not his body. And so one of the reasons these guys seem to have supernatural pain, you put chains and fetters on a regular man, one of the reasons he gives up trying to escape, it hurts. You start pulling against those chains and fetters, and it tears on the skin on your wrist. It hurts the bones in your wrist and on your ankles, and you go, that's enough. But if it ain't you inside there, you'll kick and pull and go until finally something's going to give. You may break a bone along the way, but eventually you can tear that chain or that fetter with enough trying. And that's what a devil will do. The devil doesn't care about your body. He'll take it to its full max. Of ability, and there's a lot packed in there that your pain would restrict you staying in a region, but the devil doesn't care. He'll take it all the way out to its maximum. He'll do things with it you'd never consider doing. And that's one of the pictures that's seen here. That's why one guy with a devil inside him can fight four. One guy could maybe fight four if he didn't care about pain. I mean, you might be able to fight a dog if you didn't think about pain. I mean, I don't particularly want to fight a dog. He could bite me. But let's say it was really, you know, one of us is going to give, one of us is going to die. And I got to think in my mind, I'm going to take some bites, I'm going to take some serious wounds, I'm going to take some thrashings and some hurt on me, but the only way I'm going to get is if I get through this and beat this dog. Then, you know, I've thought it through, and I got to harden my spirit against that battle. But if it's a devil, he don't have to think at all about it. He couldn't care less how much my body hurts, or yours, if he gets it. So familiar spirit, when it gets inside of someone, it's dangerous. And that's what you're seeing here. Someone with a familiar spirit is dangerous to himself and to others. That's one of the first things. The next thing, he's depressed. He's bipolar. Verse 5, night and day, he's in the mountains, tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. If you get one of these unclean spirits, these familiar spirits inside of you, you're going to mutilate yourself. Self-mutilation is something that an unclean spirit does. Nobody of their own spirit mutilates themselves. You don't see any children out there. Now, maybe in America, if they've seen enough stupidity on TV, because they've been drinking to the world spirit, which has a little of the devil spirit in it, but you don't see any children out there in the natural, on their own, cutting or piercing themselves or tattooing themselves. That's not natural. It's not natural to mark or to mutilate your own body. It's not natural. It's another spirit. It's another spirit. The crying and the screaming that goes on, the wailing, it occasionally a human spirit will weep and wail if there's been a great loss in their life, and they'll do it for a while, and they'll get over it, and they'll move on. But when this goes on constantly, that's another spirit. And I bring this up to you because the field that of medicine called psychiatry or psychology has no concept, because it does not acknowledge the fact that there's a spirit world. So it looks for everyone who has weeping, wailing, crying, extreme bipolar states as being something wrong physically with them, and not even acknowledging the possibility that there's a familiar spirit at work. I'm not saying everyone that has that does, but I'll bet a whole lot more are getting it nowadays, because these spirits are increasing in the last days. Anyways, what happens? Verse 6, when he, this man, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, I don't think that was the guy speaking. That was the familiar spirit. The familiar spirit, right away, that devil inside him recognizes that Jesus is God. There's not a devil around that doesn't know that Jesus is God. They all saw God. They were made ministering spirits, Psalm 104. They rebelled against God, but with a witness of who he is, not like men. No man hath seen God at any time. And that's why you're going to see, as we're studying in our thing on the soul and the spirit, the difference in punishment. Evil spirits go to a lake of fire, and they stay in the lake of fire, and they live in the lake of fire in a state of torment for eternity, because they are spirits that saw God the Spirit and rebelled against them. They flipped the bird in God's face. They walked right into his throne room and took him on. Big difference between souls of men who've never seen God. That's why God made the soul not eternal. It has the potential to get eternal life, but it also has the potential to face the second death. And when it hits the lake of fire, it's gone. And it makes sense. Does that not make sense to you? Does it make sense or not? You see the difference? The punishment is meted out appropriately. There's no human being that's ever seen God. Therefore, they haven't... Well, they've rebelled against God. They've rebelled against the laws that he wrote that most of them don't believe he wrote in the first place. They rebelled against a conscience that they seared so many decades ago they forgot they even had the thing. They followed the spirit of the world and went along with everyone else, thinking, well, if this is what everyone is doing, hand joining hand, we're all okay. But it wasn't a kind of rebellion like those spirits did that marched right into God's throne room. There's a huge difference. There is an enormous difference. And so God makes it this way. But those devils know who he is. You're Jesus, you're the Son of God, and I adjure thee, thou torment me not. They know there's a day when their torment's going to begin in a lake of fire. They know it. They already know what the judgment is. Look, they're smarter than we are. People are, they've got an IQ of 100. Devils have an IQ of, I don't know what, 1,000. They're smarter. They've been around longer. People live to 70 or 80 years. These devils inside this guy here were already at least 4,000 years old. 4,000 years. Think about it. If you've been around for 4,000 years, what have you learned in your short lifetime? Imagine what you could learn with another 3,900 plus. That they know a lot, and they know what's coming. Jesus said to them, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." He asked him, "What is thy name?" He answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He's the spokesman for a whole bunch of spirits. How many? Well, it tells you down in verse 13, 2,000. 2,000. So these unclean spirits, these unclean spirits that God has punished, and I don't full well understand the punishment of them because the Bible is mostly about God and men. Centrally, that's the issue, God and man. Peripherally, he mentions there's a spirit world. Peripherally, he tells us, you know, watch out, there's stuff outside of the narrow band that you can see. But what I want you to see in this book is me, I want you to see my son, and I want you to see yourself. But outside there, let me warn you, there's some things going on out there. You don't have to worry about them. If you stay close to me, I'll take care of it. But if you drift on your own, dangerous things can happen. And these spirits, these disembodied spirits, apparently can get real small, and a whole bunch can get inside of one person. And this guy had 2,000 flying around. The Bible will liken these spirits to different things. It'll liken them to beasts. It'll liken them to the fowls of the air. It will liken them to flies. And one of the terms for Satan is Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. Flies. Little buzzing creatures that fly around. So this person might have been like, if God had given, you know, these Navy SEALs and these 101 airborne guys, when they go on night things, they give them night vision goggles and they can see stuff. And if God gave spiritual vision goggles to his disciples, when that guy came out of the tomb, that guy might have come out of the tomb, and what you might have seen was a swarm of flies around his head, just buzzing around him. Just buzzing. I mean, the guy is just like, remember the old Linus and Lucy thing with Pigpen? Everywhere he went, there was a whole stuff of dust around him. And this guy's just buzzing with flies all around him, just buzzing around. I mean, it's just in his ear, he's screaming, it's driving him nuts, it's in his eyes, it's making him crazy. I mean, he can't think straight, he can't do anything, he's just tormented by these things. Now, is that the kind of guy you want for a friend? You want to go up to a guy like that and get close to him? See, people like this that have all these unclean spirits, you start befriending them, don't be surprised if when you walk away, one of those things buzzes and follows you and gets close to you. Give not place to the devil. Now remember, where is the realm where he operates the most? Churches, religion, occult, psychology, and but mostly in the religious realm. When you spend a lot of time with that, the people who are teaching it are buzzing with that stuff. When you walk away, don't be surprised if one of those little guys follows you and starts to infect your thinking to the point where this kind of becomes normal. But I want you to see the familiar spirit. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, these familiar spirits, they're familiar with you. I mean, they get to know you. Those familiar spirits, they get to know people. Now I'm not saying that, you know, everybody has a familiar spirit, but I have a feeling like this. There may be a devil who's assigned to be familiar with you and your doings, even though he might not be able to get inside of you, even though he might not be able to buzz around you, he may follow you at 40 feet distance and keep an eye on you. Because 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's see, let me catch up with you. Here's where Saul is discouraged because verse 3, Samuel's dead. And verse 5, and Samuel was the prophet that Saul would go to when he needed help. You know, what's the Lord think about this? What am I going to do about this? Saul was not the kind of guy who had taken much time in his life to develop wisdom and character and integrity. He was a guy who lived according to his own selfish lusts You're never going to be a man of wisdom and integrity if you live according to the lusts. But at least Saul knew there was a guy around who had some wisdom with integrity, and when he wanted a good decision, he'd occasionally go to him. Well, now Samuel's dead. What are we going to do? Verse 5, Saul saw the host of the Philistines. He was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. At a time like this, he'd run to Samuel and say, now what are we going to do? The Philistines are upon us. And Samuel would give him good, godly counsel, but he doesn't know what to do. Verse 6, Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Why? Not that God's hand was shortened, but Saul's iniquity had removed God's closeness and communion from him. Saul was a man that wanted to live with iniquity. Saul was a lover of iniquity, and God is not. God's a hater of iniquity and a hater of the workers of iniquity. And so God pulls back his hand. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to talk to you till you repent. And Saul didn't want to repent, so the next thing he does, verse 7, then Saul said to his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And so he's saying, you know, something's going on that's bigger than the material world. I need some help. I need some spiritual help. I'm not getting it from God. Let me turn to the other side. Let me go for familiar spirit. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Those guys on the other side, they know more what's going on in the spirit world than probably you and I do naturally. Because what do we know about it? I mean, we need the goggles to see, but if I don't have the goggles, they naturally can see what's going on there. So maybe if I ask them, they'll tell me. But here's the problem. They're never going to tell you the truth. Their father's a liar from the beginning, and the father of it. And you can't cozy up to the wrong side and expect to get good advice. But that's what Saul did. He went after a familiar spirit. And, of course, we know what happens with this thing. It ends up badly for Saul. So these familiar spirits, these devils, they're real. Now, look, they are familiar with people. A lot of these 1-900 numbers where people call up and you ask questions, and they know things about your family. Maybe you got a dead uncle, and they can tell you things about your dead uncle, and you're impressed. They're dealing with a familiar spirit. The familiar spirit knows. I mean, they keep an eye on us. If there's a familiar spirit keeping an eye on me, you know what he knows? I drove up this morning, and I came to church here. Now, I don't know if God lets him in the front door. Maybe God keeps him in the parking lot the whole while. Hopefully God puts a cone of silence on this place so we can worship freely and the Spirit of the Lord can have free course and be glorified in this building and not have to deal with that thing. But he also knows when I leave. And he knows what color car I'm driving. And so if some fool goes to some occultist one day and the fool happens to be a friend or a relative of mine, and the occultist says, well, yeah, I know what your Uncle Michael does. I mean, I know that he was in the church from this time to that time, and he was driving this car, and I know he took a vacation to Florida, and he rented that color car. Wow, this guy really knows things. He's got a familiar spirit. Familiar spirit may be able to tell you the past, but he can't tell you the future. And that's where they make the mistake, and then people hand their money over and ask questions about the future. And all you're going to get is lies. But first thing I wanted to learn is these devils, they get around as familiar spirits. Another way they get around, go to Acts chapter 16. And this is an area they like to spend their time. In addition to just following people around and learning about uncles and... Because when Saul inquired, he inquired about Samuel, and there was a spirit that knew a lot about Samuel. Acts 16. And here's Paul and Silas, and they get a hold of Timothy, and they pass over into Macedonia, and they're beginning the ministry. After the Macedonian call, they're finally getting the gospel to Europe. They've left Asia now, and they're setting up a church, and they're praying. And verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. This girl brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. A spirit of divination, to try to divine spiritual knowledge, to learn things about the other side, life after death, to learn things about what happens to souls, to learn things even about the divine, about God Himself. There are devils that like to offer, if you will, this type of information. Now, it's false information, but they offer it. Why do they offer it? Because there are people that are too lazy and people that refuse to go to God's Word. I mean, this is a condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. They could come to this book. They could come to God's Word. Anybody that wants can taste and see whether or not the Lord is good. But rather than do that, I'm going to follow some soothsayer here. And so these devils operate as spirits of divination. They operate as familiar spirits. They operate as that get to know your family, get to know everything about you. They operate as divining spirits that will claim to tell you the truth about life after death. That will a lot of these near-death experiences. These spirits of divination that meet these people as a light, it's not their time to die, and tell them just to go back and everything's going to be okay. And so you hear this common testimony over and over and over, and it was peaceful, and it was wonderful, and I just know everything's going to be all right. Now we know that's not God's Spirit, because what would God's Spirit say to anybody? Same thing He said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. If God's Spirit met someone and sent them back and said, look, you haven't died now. I'm going to give you a few more weeks to get back down there, but you better get saved, because you are without hope and without God if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what God would say. But any spirit that comes along as a light and divines them something other than the gospel is a lying spirit. And these spirits of divination will always tell you something soothsaying, something good about your future. Well, you know, you're going to meet someone. You're going to get a better job. This is going to happen. You notice they're always saying something soothe. They're always telling you things are going to get better and better in your life. In the next class, we're going to take a look at a letter that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he's going to say, the reality is, you're appointed to affliction. That's not soothsaying, is it? There are certain appointments in your life. Let's see, one of the appointment for death, and before the appointment of death, you're appointed to affliction if you're going to be one of Christ's servants. Why? Because He was afflicted, and He suffered. And if you're going to be like Him, you're going to be afflicted, and you're going to suffer too. Now, be of good cheer. Christ is in you, and He's overcome the world. And He'll give you a joy in the midst of affliction and tribulation and persecution that you can't get any other way. But that's the reality. But a soothsayer not going to tell you that. Who's going to pay money to hear that they're going to get afflicted? So a soothsayer can tell you something good. There's a big job on the horizon. There's that dream person you've been waiting for just around the corner. There's the big house you've been waiting for. The promotion, this is the type of stuff soothsayers do. And mostly it's curious, they're spirits of divination. You think they talk more about God in the spirit world, but usually what they do is they come right back to talking about you. That's what their father did in the garden. In the garden, the devil didn't talk about himself. He didn't talk about God. He talked about Eve and how she could be a god. and she could have knowledge, and she could have wisdom, and she could have understanding. And she basically gave her the sale, it's all about you. It's all about you. That's as old as the garden. That's what the soothsayers do. That's what the spirit of divination does. Well, let me, as your friend, tell you, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. History is his story. It's about him. And he's worthy to receive all the honor and the glory and the power and the majesty, for he alone is good, truly good. So that's the truth. But soothsayers and spirits of divination aren't going to do that. They're going to turn it right back to you and how everything is good for you. These are devils at work. You'll see there are other devils at work. We just saw the one in Mark 5, the unclean, foul, evil spirit. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 9, there's another interesting one. And we'll look more at this next week. But this is a perplexing thing that is completely missed by the medical community. Mark chapter 9. And they'd just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when they were coming back down, verse 14, he came to his disciples and saw a great multitude about them, the disciples, and the scribes were questioning with them, the disciples. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, Jesus, they saluted him. And then he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Why you questioning my disciples? And then one of the multitude answered, said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And later on in verse 25, it says, Jesus saw the people running together. He rebuked the false spirit, saying, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And this little boy, from the time he was young, you read about the father, had suffered greatly, and he apparently couldn't hear, and he couldn't speak. Now, probably physiologically, he had the ability to hear. His eardrum probably worked, and so did his auditory nerves. And physiologically, he probably had the ability to speak. His tongue could move, and his voice box and his vocal cords could go back and forth. So he was able to phonate, and he was able to articulate, but he couldn't when it came to the people around him. He would have what we would think of as autism. People would speak to him, and it didn't sound like he was hearing them. People would ask him to speak, and he didn't say anything back. And what it was a deaf and a dumb spirit. And what our community is completely unaware of, because we're full-blown materialists, and we think everything is in the physical realm and everything is material, we don't understand that a lot of the problems that go on today are a mix. They need to be rightly divided. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Let me just see if I got that one right. No, Matthew chapter 4. Now, I don't think we're going to get this right, folks, before the Lord comes back. The medical community certainly is not going to get it right. But here, look at this. Jesus, verse 23, went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, notice, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of dis-ease among the people. You can be physically sick, and we use the word disease, you know, for somebody who's got diabetes as a disease, and it does take their ease away. But you can be diseased by spiritual trouble. Next verse. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were, here it is, three categories. Number one, possessed with devils. Two, those that were lunatic. Three, those that had the palsy. And he healed them. Number one, devils, that's spiritual. Number two, lunatic, that's a troubled soul. Number three, palsy, that's a troubled body. There's threefold problems that can be going on. You can have spiritual problem with devils, unclean, foul spirits troubling you. Or you could have none of that and you could still have a troubled soul because you read the wrong things, the spirit of the world, you take stuff in like that, you're always watching the news, your soul is troubled, or if your soul's not troubled, you could still have a physical palsy and some problem physically with your neuroanatomy, with your physiology. So there's three classes of diseases. Spiritual diseases, soulish diseases, and physical diseases. I imagine Patty and I get together and spend the next decade researching and trying to figure out what fits into what. It'd be a lot of work for us to do. We'd have to call a lot of medical research and history and start doing more Bible work. I often thought of doing that, and I said, what's the point? Just turn it all over to the great physician, which is Jesus, and let him do his work. But he's showing us the threefold category here. There's more than meets the eye. And unfortunately, we live in a materialistic society. If they'll see anything that's troubled, they'll always relegate it to a palsy. It's some neuroanatomical, physiological problem. Not even understanding. There could be devils or it could be soul trouble, which is an inner problem of the heart. All right, so we're running out of time. So I just wanted you to see these things. We'll look more next week, and then we'll begin to see how God begins to work, because we've seen the spirit of a person. We've seen the spirit that people produce in the world. We've seen the unclean spirits. Now we're going to see how God begins to work, and he's going to work by his spirit and by his word. And there are spirits that God sends to counter in this battle. As a matter of fact, and my son and I were talking about the watch night service that we're going to have here. We'll have the watch night service, and because of people's work schedule, it'll be Wednesday, December the 31st. We'll start about 6:30, and I don't know, we'll go till maybe 8 or 9 or whatever. And what we're going to do is set table up here, and we're going to have a round table discussion, open forum, on spiritual warfare, since we've been studying this stuff. And take a look at this type of stuff, and so we'll continue. So that'll be December the 31st. I hear a watch night service on that Wednesday night. We won't have a Thursday night service. We probably won't have a Tuesday night Bible study. We'll just have that Wednesday night. We'll gather together. We'll have some food, refreshment stuff. It'll be real informal, and we'll talk about spiritual warfare and continue this thing. Because God is going to send some spirits to help us out, because we can't fight this battle against these evil spirits on our own. They're smarter than we are, and they move quicker than we do, and they can take up residence, and so we need help. Any questions so far on what we're looking at? Yes? Do angels' spirits really protect us? You know, it seems to me that what God can dispatch an angel, but more so in the New Testament, a lot in the Old Testament, and a lot in the Tribulation, but it seems in the New Testament this is really the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he uses the Holy Spirit and the Word of the Lord more than anything. But I wouldn't doubt if occasionally God could dispatch an angel to help out. But for the most part, once we're properly prepared and we've put on the spiritual armor of God, we literally don't need that backup help for the most part. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they're buzzing around. Yeah, you can almost hear the buzzing. you can almost see it. You know, you can almost see it in their eyes. No. I have not gone to Lilydale or Sillydale, like you call it. Yeah. Well, sure. I mean, what do they call those things where they keep bees? An apiary? Is that what they call them? I forget the name. Well, that'd be like an apiary with flies. You know, walking into a business, the place is just buzzing and swarming. I wouldn't particularly want to go in there either. You know, and there are maybe we're not commanded to go to places like that. There are times when Jeremiah was told not to go to somewhere, and maybe we shouldn't. I mean, but if God sends us in there, we got to have our armor on and go in and do our work and get out of there quickly. But you know what you can, when you're dealing with one of those folks that's a little nutty, you can almost see it in their eyes. You can, the eye is the window to the soul. You can see it. Most people are just people. And when you talk, they don't have familiar spirits. They just got the spirit of the world. They got some garlic breath on them and a little onion breath, and they've taken the world in, and that's it. But most people are just people. When you talk to them, you can tell by their eyes. Maybe they're uncomfortable. They look away. They're maybe trying to prevaricate with you, and they won't look you in the eye, that type of thing. But when you got one of them spirits, I deal with a couple of Christians. These people are saved people. And when I talk to them, all of a sudden they get that fixed look in their eye, and they look at me like that, and I can see that's not them anymore. I mean, there's no doubt that a Christian can give place to a devil. There's no doubt that a Christian can invite one of those spirits into his tabernacle. Now, where the spirit can't get is into the sanctuary where God is. It can't get into your soul. But boy, it can get in and start roaming around and getting into your mind and getting into your behavior and stuff like that. And I got a couple of Christians I know, and they get that look in their eyes, and I know that's not them anymore. Sad thing, they don't know, but it's a strange thing. You just smile and pray and talk about the cross and leave. Anyways, we're running out of time. Lord, thank you for helping us to kind of sort of begin to understand these things. Really, they are very high for us and difficult. So as children, we just want to get on your lap and let you take care of these problems and protect us from these things. And we know if we stay close to thee, the devil will flee from us because he can't handle your power. And we thank you for your protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.